The reading this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah. It's chapter 66, starting on page 754 in your church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 66. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight, and chose what displeases me. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your own people who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains have come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such things? Who has ever seen things like this? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. For you will feed and be satisfied at her comforting breasts. You will drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. For this is what the Lord says, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will feed and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. When you see this, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord. Those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one who is among those who eat the flesh of pigs, rats, and other unclean things, they will meet their end together with the one they follow, declares the Lord. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans and Lydians, famous as archers, to Tubal and Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They will proclaim my glory among the nations, and they will bring all your people from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots and wagons, and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They will bring them, as the Israelites bring their grain offerings, to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. This is God's word.
Ginny, thank you. Morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome. If we've not met, if you're visiting today, my name's Matt Fuller. I'm the vicar here. If you are a regular, I don't know how long you've been here, but this is it's the end of Isaiah. Like, after six seasons of about 8 or 9 episodes per season, I mean, if you've been through all the ebbs and flows, it's been quite a ride. But as you come to the final episode ever, it's a little less Gavin and Stacey. You know, oh, they've tied it all lovely. Oh, it's all come together, beautiful, and sort of happily ever after. I didn't watch it, but if I understand right, it's a bit more like The Sopranos. What? What's happened? What does that even mean? I think. But in the end, Isaiah, he's a preacher and he wants you to choose. And he forces that choice pretty hard this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll make sense of it together. Our great God and Father, as we turn for the last time for quite some time, I presume, to your word in Isaiah, would you help us understand it rightly? Help us respond rightly to the poetry, to the imagery. At the most basic level, would we be those who, rightly understood, tremble at your word? We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And that is really the outcome this morning. I want you to tremble. Isaiah wants you to tremble at God's word, because the people that God favors and delights in are those who tremble. Verse 2. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. And as he'll explain in this chapter, it matters enormously because a day is coming, a day of separation, a day of wonders, a day of judgment. And as we'll see in chapter 66, it's a day of great comfort or a day of the Lord's fury. It's a day of joy or a day of fire. So it matters to get the choice right. And the choice for you and me is whether we, in Isaiah's 66 language, go through religious ritual or we tremble at his word. So I want you to tremble. But rightly understood, tremble. There's a danger, even if you use that word, that you get the wrong idea. And certainly if you're a Christian here this morning, to tremble, that isn't to be fearful. That isn't to be anxious. Not that. Much more trembling, in the sense we often sing of, like John Newton, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Ah, God graciously taught me. He is the all-powerful one, and you bow before him. But he is also my Savior, who you love. And grace has taught me to hold those two things together, see them demonstrated supremely upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God himself came down, and the judge, as we've sung, was the one who was judged in our place. Rightly to view him. Charles Spurgeon put it this way: we are to tremble, tremble like a child, overwhelmed at his father's wealth, overwhelmed at his father's wisdom, his father's power. A child who is happy and at home, but knows they're absolutely little and dependent. In that sense, a wrong fear, a wrong trembling drives you away from God. A right trembling fear makes you recognize he's the one you need and you fall on your face before him and love him. But to go to him with trembling. I think this must be 30 years ago, one of the best illustrations I heard. The guy speaking, he said, oh, I was playing a little game of grandma's footsteps with my small ones, you know, 4 and 6 years old. And, you know, they were sort of, I was pretending to be asleep on the sofa, slash was knackered and sort of falling asleep on the sofa. Anyway, pretending to be asleep on the sofa, and they'd creep up, and then every so often when they got close, I'd open my eyes and go, and they go, and run back out the door, and then they sort of creep up to me. And they'd run away. And then on one occasion, I just did a bit too much, so they crept up, and I went, and they burst into tears and threw themselves on me and wanted to be cuddled. That, I think, is the right trembling for a Christian. Oh, my goodness, how powerful God is. But he loves me, and I'm going to throw myself on him. He is a father who is all-powerful, and you throw yourself upon him because you need him. And you're delighted at his power, and you're thrilled that he owns everything, and you know he's not to be messed with, but he is your father. Tremble. This, then, is our last time in Isaiah. Let me very briefly remind you, three main blocks to the book of Isaiah. Chapters 1 to 39, the book of warnings, that the nation is in a terrible state. They are proud, they are arrogant, they are an offense to the Lord. And really the narrative of the whole of Isaiah is God taking a proud and corrupt people and turning them into a humble, glorious people who display his glory to the watching world. That's the overwhelming picture. So 1 to 39 of the book of warnings, look, my people, you're going to get invaded and destroyed because you're so wicked. And indeed that happens in 587 BC as Babylon invades and conquers Jerusalem and scatters them and they're exiled. Chapters 40 to 55, the book of comfort. One will come who will live in a way you never could. One will come and suffer in your place. One will come and make you my people. And I will never let you go. The book of comfort, talking, predicting of the work of the Lord Jesus. And then what we've been looking at this term then, chapters 56 to 66, the book of glory, his less obvious name perhaps, but God's people are meant to live in a way that displays his glory to a watching world. That's the three main movements. But all throughout is a book that's been calling you and me to choose. Trust this God, choose him, rely on him, have your faith in him, trust him. And it's not often that, well, that's a bit harsh, it's not always consistent that those modern translators who translate the Hebrew here into English, when they insert the sort of the headings, which they put in bold, which is always a bit arrogant, isn't it? There's the Bible that God wrote, but we're going to put in some headings and put them in block bold because we think they're really important as headings. Anyway, but judgment and hope at the beginning of chapter 66, that's not in the Bible. That's just the editors, who is this, Hodder, have thrown on it. Many blessings upon them. But that is good this time, particularly these last two chapters, if you hear last time. 65 and 66, they ebb and flow. God is going to judge, but there's great hope for his people. The Lord is going to judge, but there's great hope for his people. And our passage today ebbs and flows between those two, a glorious hope. But there is a terrifying judgment. And those who trust in Jesus know that he's gone through the judgment, so you have the hope. Here then is Isaiah's last call. Tremble. Don't choose your own way. Tremble at his word. We'll go through it like this. We'll spend most of our time, verses 1 to 6. There's trembling or religion. You have to choose. You choose trembling or religion because there will be comfort or fury, verses 7 to 14, and worship or fire, 15 to 24. But most of our time is in this first block. You have to choose. Many of us are Christians here this morning. We've done that already. But choose trembling or religion. These are bracing verses. Right? They're quite confronting. chapter 66, verse 1. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. In other words, verses 1 and 2, don't you try and domesticate me. You can build a temple, I don't fit. Those of you with exceptional memories will remember back in chapter 6, 6 years ago, chapter 6, the Isaiah has this overwhelming vision of the Lord, but just the hem of his robe fills the whole of the temple. Not even the robe fits the temple, not certainly not the vision of God himself. He can't domesticate him down. Earth is my footstool. So think of that this afternoon if you're fortunate enough to have sleeping children, or this evening when finally everyone rolls into bed and you collapse on the sofa and you put your feet up on the footstool, the dog, the table, whatever it may be. You put your feet up and you go, oh, thank goodness of my foot. The Lord says, you know, earth is my footstool. I own it all. So you can't build me a house. I can't be bought off. I can't be manipulated. I made everything. So don't you shrunk me down too small. You need to remember who I am and tremble. I don't keep up with many people from school. It is about 100 years ago now. But if occasionally, just occasionally, I catch up with someone from school, one or two work, London. But the thing that always comes up is that not many things are memorable from school, particularly when your memory ages. But everyone will always say, do you remember that lesson with Dr. McLeod? Oh, yeah. There's one we all really remember. Dr. McLeod was a student teacher. That's a terrible to be. You know, kids rip you apart, sorry, if that's your destiny. But if you're a student, he was a student teacher of chemistry, and it was that classic lesson, I hope you all had it growing up, what happens when you mix water and a soft metal? So sodium and water. One or two of you remember it. And so he'd taken the sensible precautions, you know, class of whatever we were, 25, I don't know, 30, and we were brought to the front, and he had erected like this sort of thing, a big plastic screen around the front of his table, and he had on his goggles, so here's a bowl of water, and here's my sodium. And we do, you know, you have other classes, and other kids have done their class, you know, say, oh, the water and sodium is a great lesson. If you've got that coming up, you'll do that on next week, on Friday, it'll be brilliant. And they say they get a knife and cut off a slither of this sodium and drop it in the water, and it goes bang, and it's really cool. Anyway, Dr. McLeod probably hadn't read his prep quite accurately, so picked up this plum-sized bit of water, sodium, and said, now let's see what happens when we drop it in the water. And he dropped it in. This thing just absolutely exploded. Silence. He was blown off his feet. The screen went flying over our heads. And a classroom with deadly silence. And then went, hey! And it was amazing. And poor bloke, he didn't have to go to hospital. Poor bloke. He was fine. But yeah, this thing is just too close. He just sort of smacked his head as this thing had blown him off. And he'd slightly underestimated the sodium. That amount, no, you got that wrong. You know, just a tiny, tiny slither. He'd underestimated, and the Lord says, you are underestimating me. You think you've got me under control? You think you can manipulate me? You should tremble. Do you think that you can build a house that contains me? Do you think you can do activity that wins me over? You are mistaken. So you get this strange verse 3. Whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person. Whoever offers a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering like one who presents pig's blood. Whoever burns memorial incense like one who worships an idol. They've chosen their own ways. Huh? Now, I try to remember in my own mind, there have been plenty of criticisms of empty religion in the book of Isaiah. You just go about your activity, but you don't really care about me, and you don't really care about people. Plenty of denunciations of empty religion. I think this is the strongest. You offer a sacrifice when you don't love me. And verse 3, I mean, it's poetry, it's metaphor, but, you think sacrificing a bull pleases me, you may as well kill someone for all it's pleasing me. I mean, you go through the motions when there's nothing in your heart. It's rubbish. It's worse than rubbish. And so verse 3, this is what I think of people who busy themselves with religious activity, not from a love for God, not from humility, but verse 3, they've chosen their own ways. Question. How do you know if you're serving God in a way which delights him or you're doing it in a way which he finds deeply offensive? Important question, right? The answer actually is quite simple. Do you tremble at his word? Do you tremble at his word, or do you go through religious activity choosing your own way, thinking that you're in the best place to work out what's right? Forgive me, but there are churches and people up and down the land today where there is a lot of religious activity. The Bible will be read and shut, and the vicar, the priest, will say, "Well, we mustn't take that too seriously. We know better in the 21st century than whoever wrote this angry nonsense did back then." And they are not trembling, and they are making up and delighting in what they choose. There'll be people today, I've read this in the week, what we must do is must inhibit biblical stories and however they make us feel, be true to that experience. Never let someone tell you what the Bible means. That is merely an assertion of power. There was one bishop I read this week. Oops. Words do have meaning. God can speak his own words, and they do have, there is content to them. You don't get to choose and manipulate them. You tremble. The Lord says, "Humble yourself before my word. Come with contrition. Confess your rebellious nature and submit to God's word." Because verse 4, those who don't, I'll choose harsh treatment for them. I'll bring on them what they dread. Because the problem is, when I called, no one answered, and when I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me. Because to say, we're not listening to this, we're deciding what's true, that is what's displeasing. Now, for you and me, I take it that most of us here are at least trying to listen to God's word. We don't do it perfectly. We don't get it right every time. But that is at least our desire, our intention. We're not refusing. And so be encouraged, Isaiah 66 would say, verse 5, hear the word of the Lord. Hey, you who tremble at his word, you know sometimes that your own people hate you and exclude you because of my name. And some religious types will say, hey, let the Lord be glorified, that we just cheer up. Don't take it all so seriously. They'll be put to shame. Be encouraged. There'll always be some who mock you and say, all right, but be a Christian, but not like that seriously. I mean, follow your, if it makes you happy, do your thing, but not like, don't take it too seriously, right? Don't be fanatical. I mean, have a bit of balance to life. Do a bit of Christianity and then a bit of, you know, whatever you fancy, even if it's not what God says. I mean, just, darling, don't be too serious about it all. Yeah, we all hear that sometimes. Well, be encouraged. God knows. And then I suppose we hear the warning as we finish Isaiah, and it's the last time we'll hear this warning, I guess, for quite some time. But religious activity, sometimes it's just what we do to hide the fact that we're not listening. We're not actually listening to what God says, so we can look busy in religious activity and play ourselves, deceive ourselves. Yes, I'm not listening to what God says about marriage. Husbands love your wives and wives love your husbands. I'm not listening to that. I'm actually treating my spouse pretty badly. But I'm very busy. I'm very busy in religious things. So it's okay, isn't it? No. No, I hate that, says God. Look, you know, I'm not listening to, do not lie, do not steal, do not deceive one another. I'm not listening to that. But I'm very busy, so it doesn't matter if I'm not listening to God, because I'm very busy in religious activity. No. No, it's not okay. Tremble at his word. So choose. Choose trembling and not religious activity. And more briefly, because there's going to come comfort or fury and then worship or fire. First, there's comfort or fury, verse 7. Overwhelmingly, 7 to 14, here is comfort. Now, there's a whole manner of pictures here. Verse 7 is an interesting one. I shared with one or two in the week. Chapter 66, verse 7. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers her son. Who's ever heard of such things? Who's ever seen things like this? And many here go, oh, that wasn't my labor. That would have been really nice. I could have saved myself like hours of pain. No, but it's not normal that it goes this way. But this is, I think, an undoing of Genesis 3, a curse. Of course, it's a very strange child given birth to here because it's a whole nation, verse 8. Can a country be born in a day or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Very strange. It's the new people of God being born. It's what we'd call now this side of the work of Jesus, the church. And God makes them very quickly. God has grown his church very quickly. And verse 9, I'm not a quitter, says God. Do I bring the moment of birth and not get to give delivery? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery? I'm not going to fulfill so many of my promises and then fail at the end. That's not what I'm like, says the Lord. It'll happen. And so verse 10 and 11, look forward. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice greatly with her, all you who mourn over her. You'll feed and be satisfied at her comforting breast. You'll drink deeply and delight in her overflowing abundance. Every mother of a small baby knows that extraordinary, that magic moment where after crying and fidgeting and fussing, all of a sudden they have a long drink and go, and you think, yes. Comforted, satisfied, that's the picture. Or verse 12, I'll extend peace to her like a river, the wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You'll feed and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. I had to look up what that word was actually in English. You know, it's just when you bounce a child up and down on your knee. Did you know the verb to dandle? Some of you did. Well, just drop it into conversation this week. Do you want a nice dandle? No, not to an adult. But you know, when you bounce a child up and down on you, it's an extraordinary picture. God gets his church and just bounces them up and down on his knee, and the baby giggles a little bit and has fun. Comfort. Look forward to comfort. Verse 14, when you see this, your heart will rejoice. You'll flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury to his foes. And as we alternate between judgment and hope, then lastly, 15 to 24, the choice is worship or fire. That's what's coming. Let me read with a little comment. Verse 15, see the Lord is coming with fire. And his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people. And many will be those slain by the Lord. Oh, In particular, verse 17, it's those who go through the motions with religion. Verse 17, those who consecrate and purify themselves to go into the gardens, following one who is among those who eat the flesh of pigs, rats, and other unclean things. So similar to all the offerings of verse 3, the religious behavior. Oh. And yet, also, as well as that, verses 18, 19, there is this. Verse 18, and I, because of what they've planned and done, am about to come and gather the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and see my glory. Oh, positive hope. I'll set a sign among them, and I'll send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians, to Tubal, to Greece, the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. Oh, people all around the Mediterranean region, Tarshish, probably Italy, all the whole Med and North Africa and actually distant islands. Actually, the world is going to hear about who I am and what I've done because I'm going to plant a sign amongst them. It should be Gentiles, even, verse 21, even Gentiles will become priests and Levites. That is, they're brought right into the people of God. And verse 22, we're back to this picture from last time, is the new heavens and the new earth that I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord. So will your name and descendants endure from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another. All mankind will come and bow down before me. They'll worship. How does all this happen? Because God will plant a sign, verse 19. That will cause all these nations to gather from all around the world and to bow down and worship and rejoice and what is the sign? Probably not explicit here. I think you get to the pages of the New Testament. Jesus is asked a few times, Luke 11, for example, can you give us a sign? Can you give us a sign that you're the one? My death and resurrection, that's the sign, says Jesus. That I'll be in a tomb for 3 days and rise again, that's the sign. So even here, it's just a little hint in Isaiah. When Christ comes and he dies as a substitute for sin and rises so we can have new life, that's the sign that will gather the nations towards him. But you've got to choose him, says Isaiah. Verse 24 is how the book ends. They will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who've rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched, and they'll be loathsome to all mankind. Huh? Like 66 chapters and you end on that? Because Isaiah is a preacher saying you've got to choose. You do have to actively choose. There's two paths here. It's judgment or hope. There is religious activity, busying yourself, choosing what you think is the acceptable way of life and pleasing the Lord, or trembling before his word. That's the choice, says Isaiah. And those who tremble know that their only hope is that God himself was judged in order to give us hope upon the cross. He, Jesus, endured fury so we can know comfort. He endured fire so that we can know joy. It's a very sober but a spectacularly helpful song, I think, that Bensley has given us. Under earth and heaven's blackened sky, gracious Savior, you were lifted high, bearing all the curse that my sin deserved. As you bled upon the tree, God the judge hangs cursed for me. So come, rise now, sinner. Come to Jesus, pardoning grace to know. Meet him now as gracious Savior, not just then as judge alone. Meet him now as Savior. Know that he's taken judgment so you can have that hope. Tremble before his word now. Don't just wait and meet him as judge. But let me say as we finish, for the Christian, again, wrong fear drives you away from God. Right fear drives you to him. I'm not saying that to the Christian, I'm saying that to everyone. Tremble in a right sense. I was struck just trembling. I got a bit hung up on trembling this week. In what sense tremble, and how does Isaiah use it? How do the other prophets use it? One of the most helpful things, Jeremiah 33, the Lord is explaining what the new covenant will look like. What will it be like for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ after his work? It's a spectacularly wonderful promise if you know Jeremiah 33. And the Lord says, I will cleanse my people from all the guilt of their sin against me. I'll forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. They shall fear and tremble because of all the prosperity I provide for them. Now, isn't that interesting? They'll be forgiven everything. I will take away all their guilt, and I will give them prosperity beyond anything they've ever known, and they'll tremble. In what sense tremble? Oh, my goodness. That is just a bit overwhelming. I love that, and yet it's a bit overwhelming. A God who can do that, whoa. And yet he's my father who dandles me on his knee? Huh. In that sense, tremble. It's familiar, and certainly I've used this before, but you know, C.S. Lewis, it's a wonderful legacy he gave us in giving us Aslan as a picture in literature. You know, Lewis said, even in his will, I don't really want these things ever to be made into television or films, because Aslan won't work on the screen. It'll just be a big lion. But anyway, Hollywood. And money to be made. Anyway, let's cash in. And of course, it's been done relatively well, I suppose, nowadays with modern CGI. But why is that? Because he just thought it reduces this thing. And in our imagination, and literature can produce pictures that are beyond us. In this regard, there's one scene I always enjoyed in the books, in Prince Caspian. Narnia's in trouble, the nation is in tatters, and the only hope is Aslan, but he's not there. He's nowhere to be found. And Lucy Pevensey, you know, the one who loves him most and is the sweetest little kid, she's sort of riding around the country desperately, desperately trying to find Aslan and can't find him. And eventually she's riding along on her horse, and she sees him, and she cries out. She says, Aslan! And he roars, and she falls off her horse and buries her face on the ground. And then looks up and just sort of looks at him. And he says, approach, child. And then she runs to him. Because he is a God to be feared, as well as one to be adored. He is our only hope. But fear him rightly. For you and me, don't treat his word with contempt. Don't pick and choose what you think's acceptable. Tremble before his word. Run to him. Fall on your face before him. Love him. Let's pray together. Our Father, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. You read in chapter 55, we wouldn't probably have finished a long book like Isaiah 66 chapters of it, quite with such confronting words. But Father, you call us to choose to follow you, to trust you, to demonstrate that by trembling at your word, not out of fear, but because we know you're the great one, who is also a father, who loves us. We want to fall on our faces before you and know your embrace. We don't want to run from you, but we do want to take what you say seriously. Father, would we be those not fooling ourselves with religious activity, but listening to your voice, the voice of the Almighty God, the voice of the gracious Savior. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.